Good afternoon. Welcome this afternoon to Christ Covenant Church. We're delighted to gather together around God's Word before His face to be invited by Him together into the heavenlies to worship Him. Before we begin our service officially, let's begin by welcoming some new members in our midst. The Williamsons, would you please stand up and come up here so we can all see you? Yeah, wonderful. All right, here they come, smiling. Good stuff. Well, the Williamsons, when did we first meet you? When was it? It was like beginning of June, hey? Something like that. And the Lord just opened many and various doors, some of them really fast and some of them a little bit slower, but he brought you around. And that's wonderful. You know, that's one of these things where we prayed as leaders in the congregation, we prayed that the Lord would bring us people. And look at this. He just brought us a whole bunch of glory. So we want to welcome you and extend you the right hand of fellowship. This is the right one. Yeah. Welcome here. Welcome to be part of our church. We're glad you're here. Easy. Hand your hand. Yeah, so then. Let me shake your hand. Welcome here. All right. Now, Dale?
Well, now that we have the family all here, we also have the privilege today where we get to bring five of the young people here into God's covenant. We give the sign of the covenant to them through baptism. And so I would just like to read from our form on holy baptism, and then we'll ask you guys a question, and then we can baptize five of the young people. As we prepare to come into the presence of Almighty God to worship Him, we come as those made clean through the washing which He Himself has provided. That is why we have gathered to baptize these children before our worship service. In the New Testament, we never find baptism as a part of the worship service. This is true to a biblical pattern set from the beginning. Under the Old Covenant, one was not circumcised or washed in the tabernacle or temple. Rather, it was circumcision and then the various washings which qualified God's people to enter the tabernacle and temple. And so it is for us under the new covenant. Baptism qualifies us to come into God's presence in worship as His people. Therefore, God receives and cleanses these children in baptism today in order that He might call them into His presence as part of His worshiping people. Our Lord commanded His church to disciple the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Thus, Peter tells us that baptism saves, not because of the power of the water by which we baptize, but by virtue of the grace of God who gives Himself to us in baptism. God the Father gives Himself to us in baptism, including us in His family and marking us out as His children. God the Son gives Himself to us in baptism that we may be united to Him in His death, sprinkled with His blood for the remission of our sins, and united to Him in His resurrection, being made partakers of His glorious life. God the Holy Spirit gives Himself to us in baptism, becoming for us the seal and down payment of our inheritance, assuring us that we have been made heirs of the new heavens and the new earth of the age to come, and binding us to our Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism, therefore, is not our work, but the work of God, who gives Himself to us by His gracious covenant. Yet, as in all covenants, there are two parts. So when God gives Himself to us in baptism, He binds us to Himself and obliges us to a new obedience carried out by faith and the power of His Spirit. So forced in the shell, you have been called to this faith and new obedience by the covenant God has made with you in holy baptism. He has promised to be God to you and to your children after you. Do you therefore promise to command your children and your household to keep his way by doing righteousness and justice so that he may fulfill all his gracious promises to you? This, therefore, is the covenant which God calls you to keep this day according to faith in God's gracious promise. Your children shall receive the seal of this covenant. And so I thought that we would go from the oldest down to the youngest. So we'll have Levi first. Levi, will just have you stand here. Levi Williamson, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Where's Lydia? Lydia Williamson, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Elrad. Are you ready, Elrad? Elrad Williamson, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Aaliyah. Are you ready, Aaliyah? Aaliyah Williamson, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Now we have Gideon. One of you guys want to hold Gideon or don't?
I think I'm going to.
Gideon Williamson, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Everyone, please bow your heads with me as we pray. We'll give our prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord for His mercy and grace. Heavenly Father, we thank You that even though as You have saved Noah's household from a world under judgment through the great waters upon the earth, You have saved our households through Your mighty promises and holy baptism. We praise You for the life of these little ones, and we praise You for the life of Your Son, in which these little ones and all Your chosen people have been made to share by grace. We pray that by Your grace, these children and each of us would cleave to You, the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, trust in You, love You with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, forsake the world, put to death the deeds of the body, and walk in newness of life. To You alone be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You guys may be seated. Welcome.
I'm sorry, there are yet a couple of notes that I should have dealt with at first, and I didn't. In the bulletin, it says Bible study is Wednesday, 6:30. Don't believe it. It's Wednesday at 7:30 at our house. Okay, 7:30. There's a Christmas banquet sign-up sheet going around. Have you been confronting people with that? Okay, maybe not. There's a sign-up sheet anyway that you're supposed to sign up to bring whatever sort of food for Christmas banquet that's coming up. Please... make sure that if you can't find that, that you ask Val or Benita or somebody. Ask Val. Val knows. Okay. Please rise. call to worship this afternoon is from Psalm 34, the first four verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Would you please take your Cantus Christi and turn to page 4, and we'll sing together. Scripture reading from the Old Testament this week comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Verses 1 through 22. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem. And the plan seemed right to the king and all the assembly, so they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that the people should come and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem. For they have not kept it as often as prescribed. So couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers, who were faithless to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation, as you see. Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. So, the couriers went from city to city, throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, and as far as Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. However, some men of Asher, of Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. And many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great assembly. They set to work and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem. And all the altars for burning incense they took away and threw into the Kidron Valley. And they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed, so that they consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. Then they took their accustomed posts according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests threw the blood that they received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean, to consecrate it to the Lord. For a majority of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed, for Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. And the people of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good skill in the service of the Lord. So they ate the food of the festival for 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Our next reading is from Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to 42. Hear the word of the Lord. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, and said, Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while, and he said to them, Men of Israel, take care what you do and what you are about to do with these men, for behold, or before the day these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him, and he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us, with penitent and obedient hearts, confess our sins, so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord, both now and forever. Alleluia.
Amen. Please be seated. Let's come before the Lord now in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we gather today before your throne with thanksgiving that you have called us. Thank you, you have not left us to ourselves, but you have sent your Spirit. You have given your Son to die for us, that we might die to ourselves, and he rose for us, that we might rise again as well. We thank you for your goodness to us, for your kindness. You have been gracious to us, not only in these great and wonderful things that you've done, but in many small ways we can think of things that you have done for us that we can rejoice in and be thankful for. We thank you, Lord, for the ways in which you have worked in our church, in our fellowship. We thank you for the Williamsons, that they've moved here. We pray for your blessing and encouragement and strengthening to them. We pray that you would help them to
be able to participate with both hands in our congregational life. We pray that you'll please encourage them and strengthen them and let them be a blessing to us and us a blessing to them. We pray, Father, that you will watch over our congregation. You know the many needs that we have in our personal lives and as a congregation. We lift these up to you and ask that you would move, that you would bless, that you would grant us the things that make for the building up of your kingdom and that make for the winning of others to come to faith in you. We pray, Father, that you will work in us, that you would grant us boldness and faith, that you would open opportunities for us to speak with our neighbors and with our friends, that we would be able to declare the glories of God to them and the joy of being able to gather to worship you. For that is why we've been made, Lord. You made us to worship you. And we pray, Father, that you would bring this revelation to many who walk in darkness in this town, that they were made to worship you and that they need to gather with your people. We pray, Father, that you will use us in this. That we pray, Father, that you'll use the works and efforts of the other churches in town in this. That you would cause many to come to faith, to walk with you. Father, we pray that you will work in our government who rule over us. We pray, Father, that you would cause them to rule in such a way that your church would have a free hand, that our worship would be able to proceed in ways that glorify and honor you. We pray, Father, that you would bring about the day when the nations such as Canada and the States and other nations own you as Lord Jesus. We have a sense of that already in some of our founding. But we pray, Father, that you'd bring about the day when the nations would be taught everything that Jesus commanded. We pray that you'll please begin this work now. Help us to walk in faithful obedience in our own lives and in our own church, that you might glorify your name in the world and in us. We pray now the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, God our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our Lord's embrace.
Good afternoon, everyone. Today we'll be continuing in the book of Proverbs. We're in chapter 11, and our text will be verse 30. As we listen, remember this is God's word. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Please bow your heads as we pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that in your mercy you've sent us the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that he has come to do what we could not. Lord, we were helpless to do anything to save ourselves. Lord, we were in darkness, in the dark black night, and you sent the light into the world. Lord, we thank you that you sent him to suffer in our place. We thank you, Lord, that we are saved because of him and what he has done, and we praise you for this. We thank you, Father, that you have sent your Spirit into our hearts, that we can cry out to you, that we can say, Abba, Father, that you have opened our eyes, that we can see the beauty and the glory that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you have worked in our hearts, that we can trust him, that we can love him. Lord, we give thanks to you that all glory and honor and praise is truly yours. We ask, Father, as we hear your word now, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. Give us hearts, Lord, to trust and to love and to obey. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've just heard a couple weeks ago that we as a local congregation have been accepted into the CREC, the Confederation of Reformed Evangelical Churches. This is a good thing. This is something that we should be happy about. The Lord has blessed the CREC as Reformed Evangelicals, and the Reformed branch of His church has many champions and has many trophies, and I would like just to quickly go over a few of these. One of the trophies of the Reformed camp, the Reformed branch of His church, is a diligence in doctrinal purity. And let me tell you, as a letter carrier, that all dogs are not created equal, right? People, they buy dogs as a watchdog, right? No one buys a cat to look after your house. You buy a dog to protect your children and to warn you. But I will tell you that all dogs are not created equal. When I walk up in a yard, if I see a little chihuahua there and he's got a little piece of wool as a leash, when he's barking at me, for me it's like, you know, I'll step over him, right? But when Thor, the Rottweiler or the Doberman Pinscher's there and he's got his shackles up and he's coming, those people aren't going to get their mail that day, right? The snow, the rain, the sleet, that won't stop the letter carrier. The Rottweiler with big teeth, it will. And in the Reformed camp has been diligent to study the scriptures, to meticulously cross the T's, to dot the I's, And they have been used by the Lord to defend the faith from false teachers. The Reformed camp has a long-lasting, historic foundation. Our confessions go back 400, 500 years, and there are some branches in the church that you can go back to the 90s, to the 80s, to the 60s, but we have this ancient and historical foundations that we can stand on. The Reformed camp has given us in-depth thought on how does God's Word relate to the church. How does God's Word relate to how we should educate our children, how politics should run in our land, how economics, how we can be have good economics, good philosophy, how should we run our families. The Reformed camp has been diligent to bring God's Word and to think, like the think tanks of how do all these things work. The Reformed community has been diligent in passing the faith on to the little ones. And this is why we do believe that the Bible clearly teaches that children should be baptized and children should be at the Lord's table, because the kingdom of heaven is such as these, and because the Reformed community has held to these truths, then we are diligent to pass on the faith to our children, because they are Christians. They are covenant members, and they need from early infancy to be taught to trust Jesus, to love Jesus, to obey Jesus. And I'm not saying that there's not other Christians who do this as well, but I'm saying these are some of the trophies from the Reformed camp. So it's good for us to recognize our strengths, but it's also good and wise for us to recognize if we have areas of weakness. It's spiritually healthy for us to recognize if we have areas of weakness, because then we can seek the Lord, we can seek God's His grace, we can seek the power of God to change us in the areas that we may not be quite as strong, that we might not have the trophies as we do in these other areas. And so I'm going to ask us a question. What is the area of weakness, or one of the areas of weakness for us as Reformed Christians? Well, I'll give you the answer. We are not effective, and I want you to hear how I'm saying this. We're not effective in bringing unbelievers into Christ's kingdom. We are not effective in evangelism and nurturing young converts so that they can grow up to be mature and strong disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our Proverbs today tells us that we as God's people, because if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you are baptized and brought into covenant, when the Bible talks about the righteous, that's you. You're the righteous. If you are in Christ, you are righteous. Now, it's not a righteousness of your own. It's a righteousness given to you by God's grace, but you are called the righteous. And in our proverb today, we are told that the fruit of the righteous, our fruit, is a tree of life. And then we're told that the Holy Spirit goes on to tell us that we need God's wisdom in our life to win souls. And so I've said this quite a few times before, but I'll continue to say it again and again. God, He's the sole source of life. God is the sole source of blessing, of goodness. But I want us to just remember, God is the sole source of life. But just because God is the sole source of life, this doesn't mean that God can't decide to be able to use instruments or means to pass that life on through. Right? So the tree of life, even though God Himself is life, God chooses to use the tree of life to pass on that life and spiritual blessing. And so as I say the word, the tree of life, I hope that our minds automatically, even though we're in the Proverbs, you young people, older people, when you hear the word tree of life, I hope our minds go back into Genesis, because that's where we first hear of the tree of life. In Genesis, God gives the tree of life to be a means, or again, to be an instrument in which He gave spiritual life, in which He gave spiritual blessings to Adam and Eve. And then when Adam and Eve sinned, God sends them out of the garden. He puts angels there with flaming swords to keep them there so that they wouldn't eat of the tree. Now, Again, I don't want us to have a magical thought here. God, He's the source of life. So when He's keeping them from the tree, He's telling them that you've been separated from my goodness, from me. And it's like if someone is excommunicated from the church, if they're removed from the church, they no longer get to eat the sacrament of the Lord's table. But it's not like there's something magical in that bread. The bread, the Lord works through the bread by His Spirit. It's mysterious, but He works through the bread, through the wine. But if you're separated from that, it's showing you that you're separated from the life of the Lord, because the life is in Him. In the book of Revelations, we are told that the leaves of the tree of life were for the healing of the nations. And so, how are the nations supposed to be healed? Jesus tells us how the nations are supposed to be healed. We heard it as we went through the baptism today. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." He says, teaching them all things that I've commanded you. And He says, and you're not going to be doing it alone. He says, because I'm going to be with you until the end of the age. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be working in you, empowering you to be my witnesses. And that is how the nations are going to be healed from their hopelessness, from their purposelessness, from their sinfulness. So brothers and sisters in Christ, what I'm encouraging us is we need to understand that we're to bring the healing life of Jesus into the nations. Jesus is the ultimate tree of life. Right? Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." And so when we bring the gospel of Jesus Christ into the nations, we are bringing the tree of life into the nations, so that when people trust in Jesus, then they receive the healing and the forgiveness that only God can give. And so, it seems to me that we in the Reform camp, we've been so busy at times defending the gospel that we've forgotten what the gospel was actually given to us for. Right? The gospel is for us to be able to protect. We need to protect it from false teachers. We need to protect it from those who want to come in. Right? The Apostle Paul said, "When I leave you," he's talking to the Ephesians, he says, "there's going to be wolves. And where are the wolves going to come from?" He says, "They're going to come from within. They're going to rise up in your midst, and they're going to want to try to destroy you." Right? So we do need to protect against false teachers. But we also need to realize that the gospel is to save sinners. The gospel is for the healing of the nations. And if we have the cure, the remedy, which is the gospel, you've got to bring it to those who need it. Right? This is why when our Lord, when He was ministering, the Pharisees and His enemies, they looked and they said, "Look at this guy, he receives sinners. He hangs out with sinful people. What's wrong with him?" Right? And Jesus says, "Who goes to a doctor? Is a doctor for well people? It's for sick people." And Jesus says, "It's for the sick people." He says, "And the Son of Man did not come to call the righteous." He says, "I came to call sinners to repentance." Jesus says, "I'm the healing of the nation. I'm the one who saves sinners. So where am I going to be?" He says, "I'm going to be where there's sinners who need me, who need to trust me." So now I'm going to give a challenge to myself. Right? Someone's going to say, "Well, wait a sec though. Reformed churches and, you know, the federations that we're in, they're growing. Right? Some of them, we're growing." And so, I want us to give ourselves a test. And I speak to the leaders, but I speak to all of us here. And I speak to every church in the CREC, and I speak to the URC and the CRC. And here's my test. Here's how I think is a good examination of ourselves. Is we need to ask ourselves a question, you know, for each of us, is what are the backgrounds of all of our members and of all of our attendees, people who regularly come here, what is your background? And I have a few here. Number one, if your background is, "Well, I've been raised Reform, you know, for as far as I can remember," well, people say that's one. Number two, it's, "Well, I was raised my whole life in an evangelical church, then it seemed like the more I studied the Bible, the more I started to lean into the Reform camp. We'll say, okay, well, that's two. The third is, I was an unbeliever, and an evangelical Christian came up to me, and they shared the gospel with me. Then I started on the same track as number two, right? And then I began studying, and eventually I ended up in the Reformed camp. And I'd have to raise my hand to that and say, okay, I'm that creature. And then the third one would mean that there was someone in the Reformed camp who was out sharing the gospel, brought the person to the church, and that person came to church either newly converted or was converted in the church service, and then we had the privilege of nurturing them from infancy up to be a strong Christian. I wonder, which one of those do you think is the minority? And I believe it's the last one, right? The last one of us being able to reach out, bring the gospel, bring rank unbelievers to know Jesus, and then to be able to nurture and raise them. That is something that we're not doing. It'd be an interesting study, though, wouldn't it? Maybe it'd be interesting for us to try to springboard that, or maybe we'll wait a couple years being in there. We don't want to rock the boat so bad that they don't want us. I'll ask a question to you guys. If someone was to ask you, does your church support missions? What would you answer? Someone answer. Do we support missions? Okay. Now, I'm going to ask another question. What would they be asking you if they said, do you guys support missions? Well, very likely, you know what they're going to be asking you? They're going to be saying, do you guys support missionaries in countries far, far away? Right? And again, is that a good thing? It is a good thing. We're told to spread the gospel to the very corners of the earth. But here's what I want us to see is the faulty thinking. Is the faulty thinking in this is when we start thinking that missions are only what we do in Africa, or missions are only what we do in China or in Asia. What we need to realize is that missions are something that is done far away, but missions are something that is done at home, right? We can go outside these doors and we're surrounded by a culture that is unbelieving. Missions also are to be done at home. And I want us to ask, how many people who desire, you know, I think the Lord's calling me to be a missionary. My encouragement to you, first and foremost, is if you're going to go to a faraway country to share the gospel, you need to, I believe, make sure that you are doing that here, right? This is the mission field here, and you've got a good training that you can start here. And I'm not saying don't go overseas. I'm just saying that we need to learn how to be missionaries here, and it's going to be springboard training for when we go to a different country. Because the principles are going to be the same, even though the methods might be a little bit different. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. If you're going to a foreign country, you're going to need to learn their language, right? You're going to need to learn their formal language, and you're going to need to learn the slangs and the little sayings within their language. If you go to another country, you're going to need to learn what their customs are. What is acceptable body language, right? What isn't? What is acceptable dress code? Right, all of these different things that are part of the culture, you're going to need to learn, how can I get into the culture and how can I bring the cult or the gospel into the culture to begin to transform it? You're going to need to understand, what is the mindset of these people? What are their beliefs? Right? What are their idols? And we're going to need to understand all these things so that I can bring the gospel and I can rightly apply God's word to their lives. If we're looking for a mission field, we don't have to travel very far. Our country is filled with different people groups, with different cultures, and with different beliefs. Now, some of them are religious and some of them aren't. But again, we have all these varying people groups in our country, and if they don't know Jesus and if they don't love Jesus, then what we need to do is we need to start getting inventive. And I don't mean inventive outside of God's Word. We need to start taking God's Word and learning, just as if I was going to go to China, and I can't remember who I read on this, but I remember reading that there were certain missionaries who would go to China, and you know, they'd wear their two-piece suits, and they lived up in the hills by themselves. They wouldn't live in town. And then certain Christians started coming over to China, and they would wear the dress of the people, and they would shave their head, and they had the funky little ponytails, and right, and they lived right in town with everyone else. And lo and behold, as they started living with the people and speaking the same language and following the same customs, as long as the customs weren't idolatrous and sinful, then all of a sudden, they're rubbing shoulders, building friendships, and they start to bear fruit because they're bringing the gospel and they're bringing it to the people in a way that they can relate to. And so, what I'm speaking on today, guys, is what I don't want you to think this is, because it's not, is this isn't a guilt trip sermon for Jesus, right? I'm not up here today now to guilt trip you out so that I'm going to design, this isn't designed to force you out of duty now that I'm going to have to go and share with my neighbor and I hate him. You know, like I don't want to, like, it's not that, right? Because I'll tell you right now, if you're doing it out of duty, right, if you're doing it in a way of, oh, I can't stand those people, right? They're foul-mouthed and they're always doing wicked things, and I just, you know, I guess I'll go and share the gospel with them. I have to, but I just hope they don't accept, because now, you know, like if I have to hang out with them in heaven forever, that's just because what we need to understand is God didn't send Jesus out of duty. And Jesus, He didn't come to suffer and to die for us out of duty, did He? It was out of God's infinite outflowing love that He sent His Son to come and to die for us. So what I don't want us to do, and I make a little bit light of it, but really sometimes we can feel that way, right? Like you know, I know there's certain people that I feel I'm more gravitated to, and there's other people where I just think, that guy's just, you know. But we need to learn to start to get to have God's heart. Right? So what I don't want you to get out of this sermon is when I leave here today, I have to find some object of evangelism now. Because if you have an object of evangelism, then this is where the guilt trip sets in, right? You know, you leave here thinking, oh, I've got to share my faith with someone, right? So, you know, you just load your gun up and, you know, you come up to someone and, you know, you need Jesus, you know, you lay it out on them, and, you know, that person's just like, well, I don't feel I need Jesus, and, okay, you know, I'm done, you know, I did it, I shared. No, what I'm saying is, let's learn to be able to love the person. I don't want you to go and find an object, I want you to go and find a person who has been created in the image of God, and in whom God loves. Are they sinful? Are they rebellious? Are there at hearts with enmity with God? Yes. But I want you to be able to love them, to pray for them, to build relationships with them so that you can share the gospel with them. Can you see the difference, guys, with that? Can you see the difference between just having this object that you're going to go and you know, hammer with the gospel, and to be able to have someone that you love and that you're willing to invest in their life so that they can come to know Jesus? There's a difference between this. So let's turn to the book of Romans, because I want to read a passage so that we can get a little glimmer and a taste of what God's heart for the lost is, what God's heart for us is as the lost. Now we're the lost who've been found. So let's turn to Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 6 to 10. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Who did Jesus die for? He died for those who are ungodly, right? And if we have to be honest with ourselves, the things that can turn you away from people in our culture is that they're so ungodly at times, right? They don't follow God's word in their personal life. They don't follow God's word in their family. They don't follow God's word in education. And it can infuriate us at times because these people are just so ungodly. And all of a sudden, the apostle tells us here that Christ, he died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. So Paul's saying, you know what? You hear stories of the platoon of soldiers, right? And all of a sudden, someone throws in the hand grenade and the one buddy looks and, you know, the hand grenade's in the midst of all of his buddies. These are his life. They're his friends. They're his bosom companions. And so he, in an act of heroism, right, he throws himself on the grenade, right, and he's gone. So he gave himself for all these men, right, all these men who were his buddies and his close friends. And so Paul says, well, yeah, you know, you can see that maybe for a righteous man, one would die. For a good man, you know, a guy who is of noble character, you know, soldiers are noble, they fight for their nation, that's noble. But then he goes on, he says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't die for anyone in this room because he saw just what wonderful people we are. He died in this room, yes, because he loved you immensely. But he loved you while you were a sinner. And he says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. God reconciled us to himself when we were enemies. So how does God, what is his view, what is his mission? God sends his son to die for people who are sinning against him. They're breaking his commandments. They're ungodly. They are his enemies. And God says, you know what my mission's going to be? My mission is I'm going to come and I'm going to rescue you. And I'm going to love you. And my love is going to transform you. And so I ask, how powerful is the love of God? And I don't want anyone to answer that, but I want you to meditate on that. How powerful is the love of God? How powerful is the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? How powerful is it? The Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit working through the Apostle Paul, says that it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. You know how powerful the gospel of Christ is? I could take you through many different examples in the Bible, and we could go through and show that. But you know how powerful the gospel of Jesus Christ is? And does God have a sense of humor at times? Right? We heard last week, it was read that God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He chooses the weak things to confound the strong. He uses the things that are hated to confound the world. Does God have a sense of humor? God does have a sense of humor. Because you know how powerful the gospel of Christ is? The gospel of Christ takes a man who is violent, a man who is a drug dealer, a drug enforcer, a man who hates God, a man who runs away from God as hard and as often as he can. And the gospel of Jesus Christ drags and draws that man to himself, opens up his eyes, wins his heart, and then God begins to use men like that to be able to encourage and strengthen other Christians to never take your eyes off of Jesus, because he's your only hope and he's your only strength. How powerful is the gospel? I'm that guy. I'm the drug dealer. I'm the murderer. I'm the adulterer. Right? I've broken those commandments. I was not a sweet and lovely person, and I'm not a sweet and lovely. I just told my sister She goes, you're a pretty good guy. I says, no, I'm a jerk. I says, you know, it's only Jesus that is in me. Any good thing that you would ever see in me is Jesus. And I can tell you a long, long story of who Dale Callahan is without the Lord Jesus Christ in me. But how powerful is that? Is the gospel and the Lord Jesus? Is God takes men who, you know, people would look in the street and say, that person would never be a Christian. I can't tell you how many people in my hometown, when I said, I love Jesus and I'm following Jesus, they were just like, I had a few laugh, right? Right, Dale. That's a good one. I said, my God, I'm serious. And then they're like, whew. Then they really started getting scared. In my first 3 years as a Christian, I was pretty zealous. I was quite the fireball. If you had a breath in your lungs, I was talking to you about Jesus. And I would have people, they told me later, I was warned to keep away from you, right? Because you'd be out mowing your lawn and you'd be smiling, right? And something's wrong with that guy. He's smiling, you know? Like, people can't be that happy without drugs, you know? Something's wrong with him. And so I'd corner people and I'd want to tell them about Jesus. And I'm a massage therapist, right? So you're laying on my table for a half an hour at a time, right? So the conversation, I'd want to bring you to Jesus, right? Because I wanted to tell you about Jesus. And so I had this passion in my heart. I wanted to share. One day I had a lady. She was a missionary. Her name is Rainey. Rainey says, Dale, I'd like to take you out for coffee. So I thought, oh, Rainey's going to encourage me. Sit down for coffee. And she goes, you know, this is going to pass, Dale. So I'm like, what's going to pass? She goes, well, you're excited now, right? And you want to tell people what she's now. But she says, you're going to start to mature and you're going to start to, you know, to grow in your faith. And then, you know, eventually, you know, it's just not going to be like that anymore. And, you know, you're just not going to be quite the freak that, she didn't say that, but, you know, you're not going to be quite the Jesus freak that you are today. And I can remember, I was just totally unsettled. I went away from our meeting, and I think she, I don't know how what she meant it, but I remember just leaving, and I was just demoralized, thinking, so, you know, the joy and the passion I'm feeling now, this is just, you know, sort of like a hiccup in life, and then it's going to be, you know, to plain and ordinary. And right. So I went and talked to a couple of guys who were my mentors, and one, his name is Don Peterson. He's a chiropractor. Loved the guy, right? He put his arm around me and showed me the love of Christ. And so I talked with him and Fred Knipp. And I told him, I said, is this what it is then? Like when I start getting a little older, then it's just going to be the ho-hums. And they both said, you know, Dale, he says, that's from the pit. They says, don't receive that. Because they says, look at the Apostle Paul. Did he mellow out? Right? They had to shut him up by putting a sword to his neck and ending his life. Like he didn't, as he grew older, wasn't like, oh, as I'm growing older now, I can just be quiet. No. The passion burnt in him and he wanted to live and he wanted to be a drink offering, being poured out for Jesus. Right? And we want to study Paul. I'm saying, let's study him. But let's encourage each other and let's pray for each other that as we study Paul and as we learn Paul, I want, in my heart, I want to be able to live as Paul did. And you know what, guys? 5 years ago, Don, this chiropractor friend of mine, he told me a story. He didn't mean it to break my heart, but it really did. Because has anyone ever told you a story that, you know, they're telling you the story and there's sort of a secret meaning in it that you take and it's just... But anyhow... He said that he was talking to one of his old clients. And this is 5 years ago, right? I haven't worked for Don. I worked for Don in the first 2-3 years as a Christian. But he says he had a talk with one of his clients. And his client said, he says, whatever happened to that young Irishman who worked for you? He says, that young guy who was trying to save the world. And you know, when he told me that, I walked away and I had asked myself, what did happen to him? What happened to that guy? Right? Because it seems like as the time went on, it seemed like Rainey the missionary, she was giving me some prophetic bad news, right? That all of a sudden you find that, you know, I have opportunities to share about Jesus and I chicken out, right? Whereas before I think, forget it, right? I'm going to tell this person about Jesus. They might think I'm a freak, right? But I want to tell them about Jesus. And don't get me wrong. I do believe that we need to have wisdom and sense on how to present it. There's certain things that I did that we shouldn't have. But it was his words were a little bit of a knife in my heart, because I noticed that it wasn't just all that I had just matured so greatly. It was some. I got taken away from the mission that in my first few years, I believe that I was, even though I had a lot of things to learn and I could have had a lot more tact, I believe that I was a little bit more on mission than I was as the years went on. And I'm going to ask a question. Do you think that you can be derailed from our mission by good things? And I do think we can be derailed from the mission that God's given us by good things. Right? Doctrinal studies, they're good. We need to study. We need to be diligent to study God's Word that we can rightly divide the Word of truth. We need to learn more about Jesus. Jesus should be the sole passion of every heart of every person who's sitting in this room. You should want to know Jesus more and more and more. You want to learn of His salvation. You want to learn of the cross of our Savior. You want to learn of the church of the history. You want to learn of how all the different parts of the Bible relate. This is all good stuff. It's good stuff. But the trap is when we become so busy and so focused and so focused and fine-tuning on we need to cross the T's and dot the I's, is that we forget that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and we don't take it out anymore. Right, we think, well, you know, maybe they'll come in. No, Jesus says, go out. We need to go out. We need to pray, Lord, give me some courage so that it's just even, give me the courage or the desire to even build a friendship with this person. Right, I may have told you guys the story before, and I'm saying this in the way of maybe of things don't do, but some of you know John Conley in here. John Conley, he still tells me the story of, I used to work out with a guy, his name was Mark Marshall. And Mark, big bodybuilder, and one day Mark walks up to John. John's not a Christian yet, walks up to John. Do you believe in Jesus, John? No. He says, then you're going to hell, right? And John's just like, I don't want to be around this guy, right? So wherever Mark was, John just made sure he ran as far away, right? Now God brought other people into John's life that a lot more graciously began to build relationships and love John. And I always tell him, well, you know, God has, He uses all sorts, so you never forgot the message. Anyhow, John. But, you know, Mark, he had a lot of boldness. He said he'd mingle it with some wisdom. But there's some weak forms of Christianity in our culture today. I've listened to lots and lots of different debates, and as you listen to the atheists in the debates, whenever they attack the Christianity that they're speaking of, usually it's a lot of the weaker forms that they haven't thought out. How does God's sovereignty and man's freedom work? You know, there's a lot of different things in the Christian faith that, again, in the Reform camp, are very solid, and they answer a lot of the problems that the atheists have. But what I want us to understand is, even though there's weaker forms in the Christianity, what I want us to understand is they're out there, and they might have dull swords, right? Pull out the dull sword, and they're out there just hacking and fighting with these dull swords, and you're looking, thinking like, wow, like it's almost impressive, right? Because you're not impressed that their sword's dull, but you're impressed that, man, even with the dull sword, you're kicking some butt at times, man, right? So they're out there with these dull swords. And so at times we'll look at them and think, oh, man, why don't they sharpen their swords like us, right? And so we sit in the blacksmith shop and just, right, and cut little slivers of paper with our swords. And then, hey, Jamie, look at my sword. Nice, look at mine. Cool, right? Put it back in the sheath, right? And see you back here tomorrow. We'll do some more, you know, sharpening. Right? Look at them. Look at them fighting with those dull swords. Right? They're fighting. Right? We. And so I'm not saying it has to be one or the other. I'm saying it's both. Right? Let's continue to sharpen the swords. Right? Make sure that we are studying, make sure that we are following what God says for us to follow. And then, Lord, give us the boldness to be able to take this out and to be able to use it. Right? Because that's what God calls us to do. So, my encouragement to you here today is sometimes in the Reform camp, it becomes the leader-only show. Right? So you guys, you wait for us to, we'll come up with a Bible study, or maybe the leaders will decide. You know what I'm saying? No! You got the Holy Spirit in you, to the Spirit of God, you know, work in you as His people as well. You need to be praying for the Lord. Lord, how can I affect change in the people that are around me? And that might mean that you start up a ministry where you're helping someone in your neighborhood, or you're helping someone in a school, or you're helping, right? But what we need to start learning as God's people is, yeah, God puts leaders to be able to lead and to encourage. But the leaders are to be able to encourage you, to build you up and to strengthen you so that you can minister, right? So let's all be in prayer. Lord, how can we be inventive to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a people in our city or in our neighborhoods or wherever God places us, so that, and not just always individual, but how can we as a church be useful to bring the good news to our city? And so I'll close with this. If the message of the cross is the central message of the Bible, a message that tells us that God pursues His enemies, that God loves His enemies, that God serves them, that God dies for His enemies, He forgives them, then I believe it just follows that the church reaching out to save sinners is the central mission for God's people, for us, the church. Because that's the outflowing of the message. The message of the cross is God loves His enemies, and He died to save them and to change them. So then we as Christians, we've got this precious good news. And what we need to first and foremost, we need to continue to look to the Lord, to see His heart, that our hearts can become like His. So that when we are out with people, I'm sharing the gospel with them, but just because I'm so overwhelmed with the thought of them perishing, and I love them so much, and I see the image of God written all over them, that I don't want to let the opportunity pass. I want the Lord to kick me in the butt and to give me the courage to be able to say, Jesus, He's your hope. Right? Do I blow it? Do I do that all the time? No, I'm miserable at it. So I ask you guys, pray for me that the Lord would give me more boldness to be able to share the gospel as we should share. And I pray for you. And as we do this, we pray that God will use us corporately as a body to be able to reach out to this city, that we can be used to feed the poor, that as marriages fall apart, we've got some pretty solid marriages in here, that God can begin to use some of our marriages, that we can speak into other people's lives, right? To be able to reach out and to help. Right, because when we start doing good for the city, then the city looks and says, well, the Christians, they actually love us. The Christians are actually here for our good. Right? They're just not here to stand up and yell at us every time that, you know, we're doing something wrong. And they might not come to agree with everything we agree with. They might still think, yeah, they're pretty whacked on that thing about, you know, no sleeping around before they're married. And they're pretty whacked on this area about saying homosexuality is wrong. But man, do they ever love us? And even though we treat them bad, they treat us good. And even though we speak evil of them, they speak good of us. Right? And so what we do is we start bringing the gospel in the way that the Lord tells us to be able to change and affect the city that God's put us in. And so let's pray that God would open up an effective door of ministry in our city, and that He would give us the hearts of Jesus, that we would weep for Grand Prairie as Jesus wept for Jerusalem, that we would have a heart that we desire the good of the people in the city, even though they don't agree with us. Because that's what God does. God takes the gospel of Christ. I can remember, I'll end with this. I can remember leaving a Bible study with a friend of mine, and both of us had come out of very, very wicked lifestyles and different sort of branches of the wicked world, but still both wicked. And at the Bible study, they were talking about how homosexuality is wrong and abortion was wrong and right all these various things that the Bible teaches are sinful. And I can remember there was a time in my life where I thought, well, a woman, she'd have a right to abortion because it's her own body, right? All the garbage and the tripe that we hear today, right? Homosexuality, well, whatever, you know. If you have two consenting adults, whatever they do behind closed doors, that's their business. Right? And all of a sudden, Jesus gets a hold of my heart. And I remember we drove home that night, and I said, Doug, you and I become the kind of people we used to hate, right? God so effectively does a change in a person's heart that all of a sudden you start thinking, man, I didn't believe these things before. What happened? It's the love of God. God in His love comes and He changes. So praise the Lord. Let us please stand as we sing from our cantus, page 258.
Take up tithes and offerings.
Beloved in the Lord, on the night that he instituted this festive meal for us, Jesus taught us to do this in remembrance of him, literally, as my memorial. When our Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he ordained this Holy Supper as a constant memorial and visible proclamation of his death. The Apostle Paul also teaches us that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. This Holy Supper, therefore, is a memorial of Jesus and his work before the Father. That work finds its great culmination in Jesus' self-offering unto death. In that death, Jesus became the spotless lamb whose blood covers his people. Just as the slain of the Passover lamb spared the firstborn of Israel, as Jesus bears witness concerning the supper, this is the blood of the covenant which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And in that death, Jesus acted also as a mighty warrior, treading out the winepress as the servant of the Lord, acting as God alone can act to bring salvation and deliverance to his people. In the Holy Supper, we memorialize that self-offering and that act of deliverance so that God the Father will bring to mind Christ's work on our behalf, commune with us on the basis of the peace that Christ's sacrifice has brought, and enthrone us as priests and kings on the basis of Christ's victory and deliverance. As we partake of this communion supper, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, and that he took upon himself our flesh and blood, that he bore the wrath of God on the cross for us. We also confess that he came to earth to bring us to heaven, that he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, that he endured and the suffering and death of the cross that we might live through him, and that he was once forsaken by God that we might forever be accepted by God. In view of this, we are called to prove ourselves and so eat this table. We come as approved members of Christ to this table when we walk with him and with one another in peace, honoring the blood which he has bought, which has bought us, by discerning the body which has been bought. As those who seek to be remembered by God in this memorial of Christ, that God the Father may remember not our own sins against us, but the covenant he has made with us for the sake of his Son, let us identify ourselves with Christ and with this church of all ages as we sing the common faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Please stand as we sing the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty.
Beloved in Christ, what shall we render to the Lord for all of His benefits towards us? We will take the cup of salvation, calling upon the name of the Lord, paying our vows to the Lord in the presence of His people, remembering His salvation and being remembered by the God who remembers His gracious covenant with us and upholds it forever. With this bread which we break, we proclaim the body of Christ which He has given for us. Let us pray. Our Father, we give bread for our life. We bless You that You have given Your Son for our sakes, and that You remember His bloody death on our account. Amen. Take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of Christ was poured out for the remission of all your sins, so that drinking of Him may find salvation and life. Please stand as we sing our doxology, page 28 from our canon.